from first if we're going back up to Antioch?
That's a good question. Probably because that's where the most of the believers were, there in Jerusalem. And, yeah, I don't know. On his next trip, he doesn't. He goes straight to Antioch for, well, on one of the trips, he went back to Antioch. The second one, I'm not sure. Okay, any other questions about this one before we jump into the next? All right, so this is the second voyage here. So here, the third trip, Paul's third missionary journey, starts out in Antioch. And once again, this time they went by land, and they traveled all the way across, visiting the churches as they went across. But we start here in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 23. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. All right, so Galatia and Phrygia. This is the Galatia area here. Phrygia is over here. So we went across all this area here, strengthening all the churches. There was a church there in Derbe, and well, we assume this is the places he stopped at, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, Antioch. And then from there, they continued on their venture across. And they went all the way across, this time over to Ephesus. All right, so we get there in Acts chapter 18, verse 23 is where we started, and then chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. All right, so he passed through the upper coast, traveling all the way up there and across those mountains, across that mountain range, got over there to Ephesus. And it was there at Ephesus when he stayed there and ministered to the people there. Let me read just a couple of verses so you catch on the context. And he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there would be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "What then were you baptized?" And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, which is Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were following kind of blindly some of John's teachings, and Paul clarified it, made sure they understood that it was all about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about John the Baptist. And then from there, Paul continues on his journey. And, well, actually, he didn't continue yet. There's a riot there first. So in chapter 19, verse 22, so while he's there at Ephesus, 19, verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that had ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time, there rose no small stir about the way. All right, so what was that way? The Christianity, yes. Sorry, it's the description of Christianity. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods that are made with hands." So anyway, they stir up the people, they start a riot, and they're about ready to, you know, cause big trouble. And Paul wanted to go in and calm them down, and the Christians said, "No way, man, they'll kill you if you go in there. Don't you go in there." And so they kept him back, and he didn't go in. Now, to give you an idea of what that was like, there's the amphitheater. And that's in Ephesus. And it was in there that the stands were filled with all the people, and they were shouting, "Great is the goddess of Diana." And the buildings you can see down over here, these were some kind of structure that had over the kind of the platform area there. And it's all decayed, but the actual bleachers and stuff are all still pretty much intact.
Yeah, we've been there. It's just like that.
You've been there too. Amazing. So can if you stood down there and somebody was up here, could you talk and hear them?
It wasn't that spectacular, but yeah, it could.
Okay. Because I mean, obviously that's what it was designed for with the...
I've heard there are better ones in Rome, but this was pretty impressive, the size of it.
Okay.
You can't really get much of an idea of the size if it was pretty massive.
Yes, Jeremy?
It's not... I mean, the thing though is it's also... That's just a... A ruin of one of the main foundation work, which is always made of stone. But, I mean, on top of that would have been very likely two or three stories of wood construction. I mean, a lot of the...
Down here, this part here.
And
you're right.
You know, with, like, shade cloths for the spectators. Yeah. So, I mean, the building would have been a lot different as far as how the sound travels and how it bounces compared to... It's just an open pit today, but...
So originally would have been like that complete cone, so that the sound would have bounced around a bit more.
We would have had woodwork going all the way around, panels
So, anyway, quite a scene. Interesting to just kind of get the perspective there in our minds. And it helps us to...
A photo of the Temple of Diana. It's not there anymore.
Not much to...
It's in the London Museum now.
A few pillars left, weren't there?
Packed into crates and sitting in the basement of the London Museum.
Well, that's a good place for it.
All the stuff
Oh, so anyway, so from there he eventually heads on up toward Troas, and we see there in chapter 20 and verse number 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. All right, so here he's gone into Macedonia. Now, this area is all Macedonia up in here. And so he's traveled through Macedonia after Troas, went up to Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, and all those areas. And this is what he said, and just kind of condensed it all right here, that after he had gone over all those parts and exhorted them, he came to Greece. So that brought him down here to Greece, to Athens. And it was there while he was in Athens that the next stage takes place. All right, so he then went to Greece and spent 3 months there, verse 2 and 3. We already read verse 2. And he abode there 3 months. When the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. All right, so here's the situation. He was going to go to Syria. Syria's over here. So he was going to sail to Syria from Corinth, just get a ship and take the cross. And the Jews that hated him, they knew about this. They heard that he was going that way. So they were laying wait, ready to get him on that ship, and we'll throw him overboard and we'll get rid of him for good. And he heard that they were planning a plot. And so he decided, all right, I'm going to fool them. And he just headed off the other direction. And he walked back through Macedonia and came back up through the inland and back up and through there and headed back over the other direction. You know, Paul went through a lot of persecution, but he wasn't looking for opportunities to be persecuted. He was doing what he could to try to avoid it. Just he was human like anybody else. I mean, nobody wants to walk into a trap if you don't have to. And so then he avoids the assassination, and he returned then through Macedonia, verses 3 to 5. And verse 4, and they accompanied him of Asia, Sophater of Berea, and of Thessalonica, Aristarchus, and Sedundus, and Gaius of Derbe. I remember Derbe's over here. I saw Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Derbe and Timotheus. Or I said Timothy was from Lystra, and then Tychicus and Trophimus were also from Asia. So they were over from this area as well. So these are the ones that went with him, and these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they headed out ahead of Paul, waiting for him at Troas. So while he's over there preaching, and he got slowed down by probably all the preaching and people wanting to talk to him and get counsel and things like that. And then, so he sent those other guys ahead of him and said, wait for me in Troas and I'll catch up with you when we get there. So he sent them on to Troas. And then he sailed to Troas from Philippi area, in verse number 6. And when he had sailed from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. All right, so it was a 5-day sailing trip from Philippi down to Troas. Seems like quite a long time to sail there. Maybe they're doing it in a canoe. I don't know.
Amazing. You can go to Byzantium, which is just the entrance to the Bosphorus there. So that tonsil sticking down just past the blue and red line.
Hmm.
That's where Byzantium was. It was like the major centre of the world at that stage. That became Constantinople, now it's Istanbul.
So was it that significant in the early first century?
It was, yes. It became the centre of Christianity for several hundred years.
I thought that was up further in here more.
No.
It was way down here.
Well, no, a little bit further in that narrow neck.
Right along this.
Back a bit towards you. No, up.
It's all right. It doesn't matter. Up here?
No. It's about here.
Oh, okay.
That's Anzac Cove there, by the way, with the...
Okay. Thing. Yeah, so I don't know. He never mentions going there, and he always from Troas he always took a ship across. Nothing was said about going by land, so I'm not sure what.
And it's only a small crossing from one side to the other. I thought that would be the obvious way to go.
Don't know,
maybe
but
there's some political reason why he didn't want to go up there.
It's hard to say. I guess you can ask him when we get there.
Yeah.
All right, so. Anyway, so once he's over at Troas, then this is where he has the all-night preaching prayer time, and Eutychus falls out the window and breaks his neck or dies in some way. Probably breaks his neck, and Paul raises him from the dead and lifts him back up. All right, so this is verse number 9. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, I underlined that, he was long in preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You can imagine what a interruption in the preaching. Yes, sir.
I could just imagine Paul saying to him, like, "You fall asleep next in my sermon again. I'm not reviving you next."
Yeah, well, I mean, if he's preaching all night long, though, I mean, if they went all night and when the daybreak, he takes off. So, I mean, that's a long, long night of preaching.
I've heard they would have had oil lamps burning in the place, and it'd be very soporific.
Yeah.
Between Paul droning on and the oil lamps.
Oil lamps would be sucking up all the oxygen and adding carbon dioxide. Yeah, you're right. So it would have been tough to sleep. So it was tough not to sleep. So.
And they didn't have iPads in those days.
So he leaves from there and he goes down to Miletus. And in verse number 17 here says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia that after of what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on and he just gives them a good encouraging lecture and trying to help them. And he says earlier there, I skipped a verse there to get down there. Okay, verse 16. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So he knew that if he went to Ephesus, he'd never get out of there, because the people would want him to stay. Plus, there was all kinds of, you know, the last time he was there, they had a riot. And there would be enemies there, plus the believers that would be there that wanted him to stay, and the enemy wanted to kill him. So there was just going to be a lot of things that would slow him down. So he says, listen, I'll just wait for you at Miletus. And one of the things that's always a puzzle to me, and I don't have an answer for this, Paul wasn't in charge of the boats. How could he just decide, well, we're going to stay here for a few days? I don't know. Or was it just a coincidence?
Regular trade route to be towed boats.
But it depends on whether he changed boats. Yeah, I mean, it's possible, I suppose. He got there and just said, all right, we'll get another ship, and we'll, maybe the ship that got him there wasn't going over here, and they were just going to wait for a ship. That's a possibility, too.
Trade boats usually had cargo and passengers at the same time, so probably a pick of hundreds.
Lots to pick from, maybe. So give him opportunity to just kind of take the time that he wants. And in this particular case, from Troas down to Miletus, the first start of it there, he walked across that one strait there instead of going around. The boat went around, but he walked across because he apparently just wanted to be alone or get some time exercising or something. And he sent the rest of the guys around by boat, and he said, I'll meet you over at the other side. And so he walked across that portion. But, yeah, it's interesting. But Acts chapter 20, very interesting chapter, very challenging chapter, because he goes on to encourage them and build them up. Like down in verse number 28, he says, I take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, he's talking here to the preachers. And he says, for I know that this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver nor gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for all the words which he spake, that they should see him, his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. All right, so by this time, Paul's an elderly man, and he evidently knew that he would not be able to get back that direction. So he had resolved to the fact that I won't see you again. And so we need to say goodbye permanently. And that's always a sad and a hard thing. You know, we've all been in those kind of situations where you have to say goodbye to people that you may never see again. Just like the people we loved up in Papua New Guinea, we've never seen them again and said goodbye to them. And those kind of things happen. But Paul does that here. Then we find him, he takes the boat, gets this boat, sails down to Tyre. All right, so we see here in verse chapter 21, verse number 1 to 3. It came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following under Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was up, was unladed her burden. Okay, so they sailed back and got back and it got to Tyre. All right, so that's where the ship was to unload. Tyre was one of the main ports there in the in Lebanon area, and so that's where they landed. And then from there, we find that they he sailed then to Caesarea, verses 7 and 8. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. And saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we were entertained, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of these seven, and abode with him. All right, so they stayed with Philip the evangelist there in Caesarea. And after spending some time there in Caesarea with him, then they traveled on down to Jerusalem, verse 16. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one man. How do you say an MN together? Is that just an N? Nason? Manason? Of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. All right, so they got down and to, as far as Jerusalem, and the brethren received them gladly. Now is when Paul's whole life gets turned upside down. Okay, he's down there in Jerusalem, and then next time when we get into the fourth journey, that's his shipwreck journey that heads for Rome. But now he's in Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and they're going to send him to Caesarea. And he spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea. There with Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and he preaches to them. And then he appeals to Caesar. Says, "I'm not. You're not going to send me back to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar." And it's from there that he gets sent off to Rome. So we'll see that next time as we look into that. Okay? Any questions?
Stick on me to be verses 2 and 3. The question before about how did he know that the ship was sailing and into your full passage? They said, in finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia.
Okay.
So you just go to the port, you find one sailing, you ask them, and then in verse 3 it says, unladen burden. So it was a cargo ship that they were also getting passage on.
Okay, good. Yep. So, yeah, there was...
That wasn't the point of the passage, but it just...
Yeah, it probably was a lot of times that way. And we'll see even next week when they get on the journey headed for Rome, they head to one direction, then they get another ship headed the way they're going. They just keep changing ships until they get where they want to go. So apparently that was the way it was. You just buy your faithful to the next place and hope you make it there.